Ephesians 1. We are continuing in our study of Bible doctrine. We're currently in a section where we are talking about God's will, God's sovereignty, God's control over all things. And so this will be message number 10 in our overall series, entitled God's Ultimate Purpose. So we're going to read a little more this evening. We'll be reading verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So Paul says, as we have been looking over the last few messages, particularly in verse number 11 here, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so we have established that all things that Paul refers to means everything. It is in the plural. It includes all events. So all events are ordered according to God's singular will from before the foundation of the world. And so God's single will over all is his grand ultimate purpose. And all things, or all events, are ordered in order to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Now, it seems to follow that if we think about God's lesser purposes and greater purposes of his one single will, that we would have to arrive at his one great purpose in his will. In other words, if we begin at the bottom, you might say, and work up through lesser to toward greater purposes, that if we keep going, ultimately we arrive at that peak, at that one primary, ultimate purpose of God in his will over all things. So does the Bible give us any indication that there is one great, ultimate purpose with God to which all things are subordinate? So when we think about the purpose in any single event, that purpose or purposes are subordinate to God's great purpose. And therefore, the events are not the end, but rather means to that great end. So if we have lesser purposes in an event, and the event is subordinate to God's will over all things, then those purposes are less and according to that great ultimate purpose. All right, so let's consider an example, and maybe it won't sound quite so abstract. So let's look at a particular event, and we're going to look at the betrayal of Jesus Christ by his disciple Judas Iscariot. So Jesus acknowledged that the betrayal was according to God's will. And therefore, it must happen. It must be fulfilled. So he said this in Matthew 26, verses 23 and 24. He answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then notice what he says after that. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born, if he had not existed. It was prophesied, this betrayal of Judas was prophesied in a psalm of David, Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Even the price of the betrayal and its outcome were prophesied beforehand. And as we've already noted, prophecy is merely a revelation beforehand of what God has already willed to do or willed to be. So in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then notice this, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So the 30 pieces of silver, the fact that 30 pieces of silver would be given to purchase the potter's field, all of these things are prophesied beforehand. Not only that, Jesus knew exactly who Judas Iscariot was, and he knew what he would do, and still yet, he chose him to be one of the 12 disciples. In John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And in John chapter 17 and verse number 12, when Jesus was praying to the Father about accomplishing the work he'd given him to do, he says, while I was with them, talking about the disciples, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So even in his prayer, Jesus says these 12 were given to him by the Father, and he's kept them all, except of course for one. And he's called here the son of perdition. And it's said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, Peter speaking, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Okay, so there's no question that the betrayal of Jesus Christ by his disciple Judas Iscariot was according to God's will. He had even revealed it beforehand through the prophets, and Jesus knew who Judas was and what he was to do. Jesus also acknowledged that the betrayal by Judas was not an end in itself. In other words, to say that God willed the betrayal is an accurate statement, but it's not the whole story. It's not the whole picture. It is an event in a larger series of events that God had willed for his purpose. So Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. So notice that the Son of Man shall be betrayed, but he's also going to be killed, and he's also going to rise from the dead. And in other places that Jesus spoke of this, he made clear that all of this was according to the Scripture and according to the Father's will. So when we think about this event, we can see those greater and lesser purposes at work in the event, and all of those little component actions that make up the betrayal of Jesus Christ. So that is just a demonstration, if you will, of the principles that we are talking about. Now that brings us back to our question, but does the Bible give us the great ultimate purpose of God for which He works everything? Now, asking a question like that sort of feels like someone asking you to grab a bag and go outside and capture the wind in it and bring it back in. Seems an impossible task. But answering this question of what the Bible says about God's ultimate will, in as much as we can, actually brings us to the why of God's will. In other words, as close as we get, as much as we get from the Bible about why God has willed everything the way that He has, is going to come to us in this answer of what is God's ultimate purpose in everything that He has willed. So first of all, we want to see Paul's answer to that question. Does the Bible give us the one grand ultimate purpose of God's will and His working of everything? And we'll see that, we want to look at that here in Ephesians 1 in the passage we read. And then second, we want to take that answer that Paul gives us and we want to test it in other parts of the Scripture to see whether this is consistent or not. So first of all, the ultimate purpose of God according to Paul. So Paul wrote here in Ephesians 1 that God predestinated us unto adoption according to His will, as he says there in verse 5, and that He works, that's God works, everything according to His own will. That's verse number 11. And he also tells us why God does this in three places in this text, verses 6, 12, and 14. So in verse 6, he writes, to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So in summary, Paul's telling us that God works all things, that is everything, according to His own will, for the praise of His glory. So we can say that God's ultimate purpose in everything that He does is His own glory. That doesn't mean that there are not lesser purposes. There certainly are. But when we get to that one peak, that one primary purpose, overarching purpose of God in everything that He does, it is that He will be glorified. Now we can see the lesser purpose to the greater purpose in this very text. In other words, Paul mentions lesser purposes and ultimate purpose in this passage. Lesser purposes, in verse 4, God chose us. That is something that God will. God chose us from before the foundation of the world. He also says that we should be holy and just. Again, a lesser purpose. In verse 5, he says, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That God made us accepted in Christ. Of course, he's speaking about those who believe. And then he says in verse 6, that we would be to the praise of His glory. So lesser, greater purpose. In verses 7 to 11, Paul says, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have knowledge, and we have inheritance. All of these that God has purposed and God has worked in according to His own will. And he says in verse 12, that we would be to the praise of His glory. Again, lesser purpose, ultimate purpose. Verses 13 and 14, he tells us that God sealed us with the down payment of our inheritance with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And in verse 14, that we would be to the praise of His glory. Again, a lesser purpose and the ultimate purpose here in this passage. So the ultimate purpose in God's will is that He will be glorified. But can we say with any certainty that God does everything that He does in order that He will be glorified? And I believe the answer to that is yes. So that brings us now to the second part. We want to consider different texts that speak of God's ultimate purpose to be glorified. And so in doing so, we want to include passages that explicitly refer to God's purpose of being glorified. Sometimes it might be expressed as doing things for Himself or doing things for His own name's sake, or may explicitly say doing that for His own glory, or that He might be glorified or honored, and various ways that might be expressed. But still yet, there's an expression in the text that says God has done this in order that He might be glorified, referring to, again, God's ultimate purpose. Now, the problem that we encounter when we try to do this is not that we have too few verses. It's actually that we have too many to try to present them all. So, I'm going to take a sample of texts showing God's ultimate purpose being His glory, and I'm just going to limit us to three specific areas. That is creation, the nation of Israel, and salvation. So first of all, let's consider God's glory in creation. God created everything, and His creation, the works of His hands, the works of His words, we're told, declare His glory. They speak to it. They witness the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Now, we could also look at other psalms that speak of various aspects of the creation praising and glorifying God, both now and in the future. But beyond this witness, the Bible also tells us specifically that God created this universe and did so for His own glory. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. For by Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Notice that phrase again. They were created for Him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Even the book of Proverbs, the wisdom saying, Proverbs 16, verse number 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That verse is just a little preview of some things to come. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, as Paul concludes, and as we went through Romans, it's not been that long ago, chapters 9 through 11, it's a long section where Paul is going through and he's talking about the works of God and the great work of God and His wisdom and in salvation and all of these things. And he concludes this way, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we have a sampling of verses that speak to God's work of creation and the fact that God made everything that He did and made it for Himself, made it that He would be glorified. Now again, there are lesser purposes at work as well, but God's ultimate purpose was that He be glorified by His creation, or else He would not have created it. Secondly, we see God's glory and the people of Israel. So God speaks to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, and he says similar things, actually through Moses and a few places in Deuteronomy and such, that this people of Israel, they weren't a nation. They weren't a people. God chose Abram out of pagan idolatry and separated him from his family, from his kindred, from his people, and he gave a promise and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. A nation that did not exist. God's going to make a nation out of Abraham, beginning with that son of promise, Isaac. Well, think about what God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. Verse number 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. In verse 7 he says, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And God tells them very plainly through Moses, I didn't choose you, I didn't love you because you were great, you were nothing. I love you because I loved you, is essentially what he tells them. And then we see various references to how that God glorified himself in different acts in relation to Israel and their perpetuity. So, for instance, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt and delivering them to the promised land. Concerning raising Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, this is the word spoken to Pharaoh, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And in chapter 14 and verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored or glorified upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, so that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. In fact, when you study the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, it is very plain that God is doing what he's doing to deliver Israel for his own glory. Well, think about their coming into the land, and this is several verses from Ezekiel chapter number 20, as this is one of those places where there's sort of a rehearsal being given to them. So Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 to 9, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought, or I worked, notice what he says here, for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. In verse 14, again, but I wrought for my name's sake, talking about his work in delivering them from Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. In verse 44, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. In other words, the mercy that he showed them, even in the midst of their rebellions and their disobedience, was for his own name's sake. It was for his own glory, that his name not be polluted or defiled. Well, then think about God's glory in salvation. Well, Jesus tells us plainly that he died. That he would die. We've seen numerous instances where he spoke about this being the fulfillment of what has been written, and this is what must be done. This is the Father's will. But Jesus also said that he died in order to glorify the Father. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Of course, this is in reference to his crucifixion. In the prayer in John 17, 4, Jesus prayed, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he's speaking also there in terms of his sacrifice of his life. Well, think also about the forgiveness of sins. And we might think that, well, you know, God's merciful and God's gracious to forgive sins. And that's absolutely true. But God is also clear that he forgives sins not for the sake of the sinner. He forgives sins for the sake of his own name. And for the sake of his own glory. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, he's speaking here, of course, to Israel, but he says, For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. In chapter 43, verse 25, God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. There are other instances. For instance, the prophet Jeremiah, as he speaks to the people and he encourages them to pray for forgiveness for his name's sake, not for their own sake. So, the Psalms tells us that God has set or exalted his glory above all his creation. In other words, he has exalted his glory above all the works of his hands. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So God's glory is his priority, and he jealously and zealously guards his glory. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In chapter 48 and verse 11, For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. God would not divide his glory with any for the preservation and the deliverance and ultimate restoration of Israel. God will not divide his glory with any for the salvation of any man. We are told in numerous places that we have nothing to boast. We have nothing to glory of in and of ourselves. So I'm not suggesting that we can know or understand all of God's reasons and ways. But we can know that everything that God does, he does for his own glory first of all. Oh yes, there are many lesser purposes. We looked at that earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul would speak of a lesser purpose to ultimate purpose and lesser purpose to ultimate purpose. And you say lesser purpose, but look at what they are. He called those all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, speaking about all these different aspects of salvation and inheritance and what have you. But ultimately, he keeps pointing it back that it is to the praise of his glory. So we can confidently say that in his ultimate purpose, God works all things after the counsel of his own will so that he will be maximally glorified in all his works. So while we can't say why God has done everything that he's done, in other words, we may not know what all of those subordinate purposes are, and we may not be able to understand or have any comprehension of how those various events can work together for the accomplishment of this greater purpose, but we can know that in everything that God does, in everything that he has willed to be and to do, that he has done so in order that he receive maximum glory, first and foremost.